just like Mother's Day. So dads kind of get a little bit of a different treatment than moms, of course, and that's good. Let's look at Luke 11. There's a verse, I think, that works so well for what I want to do this morning. And I've always looked at it and been fascinated by the wisdom of Christ and being able to show us who God is. And he shows us the paternal qualities of God, and then it's through that image of a father that we understand who God is. And so let's look at Luke 11 and at verse 11. So Luke 11, 11. It's going to read a passage from 11 to 13. And of course, this whole chapter starts off about prayer, about asking. And we discover then, as Jesus is teaching about that, and about seeking and knocking, how the door would be opened. And then he just transitions to fathers to prove the point of how giving our Lord is. So that's the background here. So if you stand with me, we're going to read from 11 to 13. And it says this. Luke 11, 11. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, let me repeat that, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, one more time, we come to you this morning and we're thankful for the opportunity to open your word and to allow you to speak to us, especially on this morning where we're going to look at fathers. We pray, Lord God, that you would open our hearts and our eyes, and that we would leave here with a greater understanding of your great love for us, as we see here, Lord, that it is compared to that of a father, to that relationship between a father and his children. So we're thankful, Lord, that you call us your father, and we call you our father, and you call us your children. And you're not ashamed of that. And we're so grateful. And we ask you, Lord, to just deal with us, to be here in our midst, speak to our hearts. And we pray, Lord, that the teacher this morning be the Holy Spirit. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. When we look at this verse and this passage, Jesus is asking the crowd to consider the fathers that are there in their midst. And if a son were to ask, or a daughter were to ask, in this case it's a son, but it could be a daughter also, ask for a fish, so I'm going to assume they're hungry. I'm going to assume that this analogy here would be for the most basic of human needs, that what father would say to his children, or instead of giving a fish, providing for their basic needs, the most basic of needs. And then from there, I'm going to build up. If he's willing to meet the most basic of our needs, then wouldn't he also be willing to meet the most complex needs we have? If he's willing to reach and stoop down and take care of that which is most essential in our lives, then what about the rest? Well, yeah. Now you can extend out that reasoning, right? So instead of giving him a fish, what father would give him a serpent? Or something dangerous. Something that Jesus says, something evil. How can you give him something bad when he's asking for something good? Right? And then just so that there's no misunderstanding, or if he asks for an egg, right, he's going to give him a scorpion. What's the problem with a scorpion and a serpent? They're deadly. They're poisonous. They can harm. He will not give us that which will harm us. So what's the other option then that we can deduce? He will give us that which is good. Right? Because as we sang, he's a good father. Not just a good father, a good father, emphasizing the goodness. Now, Jesus, of course, will go on to expound on the fact that, hey, if you, that is, fathers among us, correct, based on the text, if you, fathers among us, who are evil, oh my goodness, I always wonder why he put that there, but what he's saying is, if you, fathers who are sinners, who are born in the fallen condition, if we live under the curse, if you will, still, in spite of that, can give good gifts to your children. You see where he's leading here? How much more? And the emphasis is God the Father, who is not evil or in any way impacted by sin. How much more then can he, what? Give. And of course, the greatest gift he could give us is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is our earnest down payment, according to Ephesians. It is a proof that we're his children. We already have part of our inheritance. What is that? The Holy Spirit. He's willing to give us that gift, the Holy Spirit, which is our comforter, which is the one who teaches us and guides us and is with us and lives in us. He gives us that born-again experience, the greatest of gifts, right? So what we see here is that any human father, and I would have to say good human father, and maybe even sinful human fathers, if they love to bless their children, and if they would never answer a simple request for something good with neglect, or he would never answer a simple request from his children with something evil, if that's the case with human fathers, then how much more, and you should underline it, how much more. Every time I see that in the Bible, and it's everywhere, especially in Romans 5, that how much more is referenced. How much more will God answer us, though sometimes it doesn't seem he will. Right? Because he's good. Now, we could come to somewhat of a conclusion here with that verse and what we just dissected at this moment and looked at carefully. And we could say that we should never doubt God's desire to give to us that which is good. That's the conclusion I can draw from that passage. We should never doubt God's desire to give us that which is good, because it is in his nature to do good, especially for his children. The problem is not that God is not willing to give. The problem is if we're willing to receive. If there's ever an issue, if there's ever a problem in the giving and receiving end of our relationship, it's never him who fails. It's us who fail to receive and accept what he wants to give us. He can never, and when we reach heaven and we stand before him, there will never and can ever be the accusation or Could we ever pass judgment on him that he was not willing to give us the best? Because he demonstrated that not only with the words, but he demonstrated it in actions when he sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross to meet our greatest need, and that was the need for salvation. He came to seek and to save that which was lost, to reconcile, and to reestablish a relationship with his children who had rebelled against him. So when we think about God the Father, we can never, ever say that he, and we can never doubt his desire to give. The question is whether or not we have the willingness and the desire to receive what he offers us freely. Man, if you could cross that bridge, life becomes so much better. Now, the same way with the Mother's Day message, I would say this. If we find, and so here's my premise, here's what I'm trying to establish this morning and get us to understand and recognize. If we find a good trait in our earthly father or fathers, then this verse is telling us that our heavenly Father is much more. I don't pick on Lauren, but she's sitting right there. So, think of one thing that your father, Doug, may have done good for you. Just in your head. You don't have to say it. Don't want to embarrass anybody, but I'm sure there's something. One thing. Take that goodness of Doug, your father, who I know loves you dearly, and that's such a beautiful thing, and multiply it out a billion times. That's who God the Father is. But you get to understand who God the Father is through your experience with your earthly father. And that's what this verse is telling us. That you can find one good trait or many traits or characteristics in your earthly father. And children that are you guys that are sitting here that have your fathers. Take that experience, that goodness, and extend it out. And that's who God is. You guys get that? Okay. We can multiply it out much more, and that is a picture to us of who God is. Isn't that wonderful? Now, I have to qualify all this. I, personally, have a wonderful father. I have an amazing father. I am blessed beyond words to have Horacio Correa as my father. I was just talking about him this week with my mom, with a friend, and wow, he has so much patience with us. We have four boys. Oh, goodness. God bless my mother. But it is Father's Day, and God bless him too. Four boys, and I never have heard my father use bad language or profanity toward us or my mother. I have never seen my father angry. I have always seen a calm and a peace and a joy in his life, and man, if I could just be half of what he is, I would be a wonderful father too. So I'm going to go ahead and just declare, I know that not, and perhaps, that there may be some of you here that did not have a great relationship with your father. I get that. I understand, and I'm aware of the fact that some of you may have not had a father who you can say was good. And there's a strong possibility that there may be some of you that didn't even have a father present in the home. I get that. And all I can say about it is I'm sorry. But that doesn't change the fact that God chose to describe himself and identify himself to us in paternal ways. Now, just like I do with the Mother's Day message, if you did not have that experience, and I acknowledge that that's possible in the days we're living, then I would ask you to do yourself a big favor and maybe consider that someone else is that wonderful paternal figure for you in your life. Someone else who stepped in and filled that role like an uncle or a big brother or a coach or a teacher or a neighbor and or maybe one of the men at the church. Think and look in your life, who is it, a male paternal figure who may have in some capacity been like a father? And then take whatever it is that you experienced that was good in that person, and then you can also multiply it out. And that is a demonstration to you of who God the Father is. You know? The first couple years I preached this, I assumed and just took it for granted that everybody had a wonderful father. Because I did. I'll never forget the little kid at my school as a teacher where something is simple and it just didn't reach me. I had that experience and I thought everyone did. Why would, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so I remember one time I said, hey, take this home to your father so that you can get a sign. And it says, my father doesn't live with us. Oh, sorry. Take it home to your mom. Okay. And then all of a sudden, kind of like trying to find a way to back out of that, because like I realized I got into a sensitive area. And he goes, as a matter of fact, I've never met him. Ooh. Talk about a reality check. I realize that there are some people that don't know what it is to experience the goodness of a father. So that's why I say, okay. It doesn't change the fact and the reality that God himself compares himself paternally to us. So what about someone else that may have done that? We all have had that experience at some level, at some point, I'm sure. So this verse gives me permission, whatever love, whatever encouragement, whatever direction, provision, protection, whatever instruction I may have received from my father or a paternal figure in my life, I can take that experience, that which I enjoyed and was able to feel in my life, and I can extend it out and know that I have a heavenly father who is much, much more than that. And that gives me the strength that a father is supposed to transmit to their children to go on and move forward. And then maybe I can be a good father in the same way. Right? That strength, that love, that man who demonstrated that to you allows you to taste and see that the Father in heaven is good. Now, so God chooses to identify himself with those gracious characteristics that we find in good fathers. And most importantly, what we find in a father is that they're there. Got it? Point number one about a good father is that they're there. They're present. They loom large in your life. They're found. Got it? That's the first thing we know about God the Father. Because when we were lost, what did He send? He sent His Son to find us. That's wonderful. A search committee of one. We got to go find them. A rescue team. We think about rescue teams now, and some people put those vocations, those types of jobs on a hero list because they're out maybe in a dangerous situation trying to find someone that needs to be rescued. That's what we know about God our Father, that He is wants to be present. He wants to be known. He wants a relationship. He desires it. Right? So let's see what else we can learn about being a father and by looking at God, our good, good Father. First and foremost, the one thing we know for sure, and I'm not trying to make this like a point one, two, or three. We'll see where it goes. But the one thing I know for sure that is revealed by God the Father is that He loves His children. Number one. We love Him because He first loved us. John 4:19. Right? Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrated His love for us in this. This way is what Paul's saying in Romans. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So what do we know? He loved us and loved us first. That's huge. So if we're thinking about God the Father, we know that He loves us and loves us first. He didn't wait for us to meet some expectation or wait for us to make Him proud so that He could tell us that He loves us. His love is unconditional. He loved us while we were at our worst. He extends His grace to us. He searches for us, knowing our condition, and still reaches. Now, if He looked for us then and in that particular condition and in those circumstances, how much more will He, now that we're reconciled and have a relationship with Him, how much more will He be there? Well, He'll be there the same way. It continues. So we don't wait until we somehow measure up to God's standards and then He loves us. No, no, no. That is a doctrine that was created in the very deepest pit of hell. That somehow, some way, you've got to earn His favor. Believe me what I'm saying to you today. I'll tell you that there are 1,000 demons that would attack me this week, so I wouldn't say that. That God loves us the way we are. And He reaches us and finds us wherever it may be and as deep and as far and as distant as we could possibly be from Him, He's there to give us His unconditional love. You guys understand what I'm saying here? This is not what Satan wants you to hear. But we do not have to measure up, or we do not have to earn His love or somehow make Him proud so that He pays attention and He can applaud us. He would applaud us the same if we were the valedictorian or at a graduation, or He would applaud us the same if we were the last in our class. And somehow, some way, we have allowed the doctrine of works and self-righteousness creep into the church. And somehow, some way, we believe that you've got to measure up and meet a standard before He loves you. And that is a lie. He loves us, man. Wherever we are. Man, that helps me so much. Yeah, it's a complete love. It's a constant love. It's not like where you would pluck a daisy and you would then start to pluck the little leaves off it. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. He loves me. Oh my God, he loves me not. I left. That's where. No. It has nothing to do with our Father. He loves us first. And not because of anything we do or have done or of who we are, but because of who he is. Right? We sang it. It's who he is. It's who he is. And who are you? Loved by him. It's who you are. It's who you are. What are you? Loved by him. Who is he? One who loves us. I mean, it's... So, now, let's say this. That doesn't mean, because he loves us unconditionally and sacrificially, that we don't disappoint him when we disobey him. Let's establish that right now, too. It doesn't mean that he's not saddened, if you will, when we go astray. But it does mean that in spite of that, when we disobey and when we go astray, that he stops loving us. It's not like he loves us one day and doesn't love us the next day, as we refer to it with the little flower. He loves us every day, no matter what. I don't mean to embarrass Sammy, but I've even told him, you could be in prison and I'll go visit you. I'll still love you. I'm not going to be happy with whatever got you there and be sad. How do you tell you that I've told him that? You know why I tell him that? Because my Father told me that. And you know why my Father could tell me that? Because he understood who his Heavenly Father was, and that transmit from one generation to the next. And we must fight for the right, not to party, to love him back. We must always wrestle to experience that in our hearts. And that's the first thing that Satan would want to rob from our hearts, is the love of the Father. Now, Romans 8:38 through 39 establishes this fact so deeply. Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, or anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We can never be separated from his love, because that's who he is. Whew! Man. That's good. That's gospel. Love. Our Father says nothing will separate us. So basically, I can summarize that first point as, yes, God loves his children. And if we're fathers, we should too. That's as simple as it gets. The other thing that we learn about, and another point that I would like to look at for a few minutes this morning, is that God always encourages his children. Encouragement is another fatherly characteristic. I'm not going to be able to cover all of them because there's thousands. But some of the ones that I like. God is quick and ready to encourage his children. We have proof about it. For instance, God encouraged Moses at the burning bush when he told him to deliver the nation of Israel. He encouraged him because Moses didn't want to do it. He saw it as a task larger than himself. But God had called him, and after 40 years of being in that desert, after he tried to do things his way back in Egypt, remember, where he killed the Egyptian taskmasters for abusing and mistreating an Israelite, When he tried to do and lead his way, God said, nope, I got to train you. And he took him out into the desert for 40 years with a bunch of smelly sheep. And it is there that he taught him how to be the leader that he wanted him to become. And the point that I'm trying to establish with you is that God encourages us always, because all of what he does with us, our lives in his hands at all times, is preparation for something else. So he encourages us because he knows that he's been preparing us in our relationship with him. In everything you're going through, everything he will use for your good. All things work together for good that those that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. And he can take a Moses who's timid. He can take a Moses who had already blown it. He can take a Moses who may have thought that God had forgotten about him. Way on the backside of the desert. Far from the luxury of Egypt for 40 years. And God taps on his shoulder and says, it's time to go. And he hesitates and he's somewhat resisting the idea. And God encourages him. That's what happens. Same thing he did with Joshua. As Joshua set out to conquer the promised land. And the verses that he uses and the way that he encourages are in a couple of different ways. First, with his words. A good father with his children will encourage with words. Watch your words, fathers. Don't add insults or profanity to your speech with your children. You're nothing but a burp, burp, and a burp, burp, and a beep, beep. A good father encourages his children with words, with good words. And he encourages them with his presence. Because in order to have and to be able to speak the good words, he's got to be there. So he can be heard. And then when a good father encourages his children, not only does he encourage them with good words, not only is he present, not only is he there, but he's also willing to help or assist. When you're mentoring someone, when you're discipling someone like your children, because they're your first disciples as fathers, you're willing to help, to show by example. Right? That's what a good father does. Right? Joshua 1:9, have I not commanded you? He's encouraging him and he's reminding him, didn't I give you this command? Be strong and courageous. Basically, Joshua didn't believe that he could carry out what God had called him to do. And he's saying, hey, dude, be strong. So at that moment when the child is feeling that he's not capable or he's weak or he doesn't have it within him to accomplish what he's been told to do, he's saying, the Lord's saying, be strong and courageous. And the reason that he can be strong and courageous is not because what he lacks, but because who's with him and who sent him. You don't do anything great for God because it's you. You do great things for God because he's with you. So take yourself out of the equation. You are not a variable in it. Did I do that right, Yelena? Variable in an equation? Yeah, that's right. Variables are in equations. You're not part of the equation. He's the equation. He's with you. He sent you. And he's telling you, be strong and courageous and don't be terrified. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. That's the reason why we're encouraged and strong and can move forward, because he's there to help us. All right? So God saw the things in his children that they could do, and he says, encourage them to go out and do it. Why? Because he's with them. And so, sadly, what we know happens all too often is that many parents are more prone to send messages laced with criticism and laced with judgmentalism and messages that bring them down. That's not who God is. Loser. You suck. You can't do anything right. I told you so. Throw out a couple other choice words at you. That's not good. Don't even feel good. You know how you know it's not good? Because it don't feel good. No matter who's saying it. Right? We don't see that happening. He's not criticizing. He's not being judgmental. He's not putting them down. He's not disparaging them. He's not telling them what they're not or what they are. And sadly, that's what a lot of parents do, and they think that's encouragement. You're encouraged. I mean, I'm going to teach this. This boy going to be strong. Ain't going to be no wimp in my house. That's not the godly way. Never. If anyone has a right to do that, it would be him. He's the judge. Or as 1 John calls him, the just one. And if there were to be one who would criticize you, and if there were to be one who could judge you correctly, it would be him. And yet, he doesn't do it. He encourages them. So it's important for us to watch our words. Paul said in Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only for what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. What are we to do? We're to be helpful for building up people. Anyone who tears you down is not speaking from a godly perspective. I don't care how many times they use God's name or pretend to be godly. If your mouth is laced with venom, it's what you have in your heart. Because from the heart, the mouth speaks. Don't kid yourself for a minute. I think it's important to realize that he says here, let wholesome talk come out of your mouth, not unwholesome talk come out of words come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for others or for building others up according to their needs. So now we see in Paul that the person here is concerned with the needs of another one, and he looks for the opportunity to find those needs and then to build up from there. Our responsibility as fathers is to build up, not tear down. Yeah, what's the purpose of it? That it may benefit those who listen. Now, last thing, at least today, so we're running out of time a little bit here. God disciplines his children. Yes, he loves them. Yes, he encourages them. But that doesn't mean he won't discipline them or correct them or train them correctly. Recently, I heard a story about triplets. Three young boys who got along very well, and they saw everything alike. And they were very loyal to each other. No one's snitching here. You know what they say about snitches? They get stitches, right? So if anyone got into trouble of the triplets, they wouldn't tattle on each other. So a neighbor asked the father of these triplets, how in the world do you know which one to punish if there's any of them in trouble? And he said, it's easy. I send all three of them to bed without dinner, and the next morning I spank the one with a black eye. That's how. So a good father, sooner or later, will discipline his children. And I'd recommend that you never do it when you're angry. Don't ever discipline your children when you're angry. Because you will be doing something beyond the measure. In other words, usually the punishment doesn't meet the crime. But it's cool. We'll talk about it later. And you don't even need to say it. Just turn around and leave. Nothing's going to happen. Actually, a lot of good will happen. They'll have time to think and wonder, what's up? What's coming? What am I getting? And maybe then the next morning, or who knows when, just a little later, you could actually deal with the situation in a calm manner. A good father is loving, yet he will discipline his children. And he will discipline his children because he's good. Right? He does not discipline his children in spite of his love. He disciplines them because of his love. Right? Deuteronomy 8:5 says, "Know then in your hearts that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you." He compares himself to a man disciplining his son. Proverbs 3:12, "The Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in." If you do not discipline your children, fathers, then it's proof that you don't love them. Because you're willing to allow them to go the wrong way. And if you truly love them, you won't allow that. So the father who disciplines his children is reflecting the character of God. Hebrews 12, 10 through 11 says, "Our fathers discipline us for a little while as they thought best." By the way, fathers, you won't always do it right. Right? You won't always discipline your children right. You do your best, but it's not always right. Because what? We're limited in a lot of ways. Knowledge, we don't always know all the facts. Sometimes we do so, that is, correct them in anger. We, like I said a moment ago, the punishment doesn't fit the crime, right? But yet, this scripture says, our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. Do your best. That's all you can do. You can't give what you don't have, and God understands that. Then commit them to the Lord, who can make up for where you lack. You guys know that, right? You can only go as far as you can go with what God's given you and who you are. What do you do then? Who covers the gaps that are there? The vast spaces of what we don't know what to do. God does. In everything of life with Him, He covers our needs. And we discover here that the scripture says, "But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful," right? "Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained in it." Ultimately, what discipline brings is peace, because you know you needed it. And you're thankful that there was someone there to push you back into the right lane. Nobody ever criticizes, ever. On a mountain road, what are the names of those things that go around the curves? The rails. No one ever goes back and curses out the rail that damaged your car when you hit it, because you know it kept you in the lane and saved your life. You guys know what I'm talking about? Anyway. So, it's our responsibility to bring up our children in the training and instruction of the Lord. Those are the three things, at least this morning, that I want to bring out that we have in God our Father. Amen. Number one, He's loving. Number two, He encourages. Number three, He disciplines. That's a good father. If you have one of them, tell him thank you today. Spoil him every day. And thank God for whoever that person may be that fulfills that role in your life. If for whatever reason your father no longer is with you, and or if you never had that experience, you still have your heavenly father. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you again. We are grateful for what it is that you bring us in the characteristics and the figure of a father. We pray, Lord, as earthly fathers, that we always do our best, and in spite of our fallen condition, that we would always continue to give and meet the needs and provision of our children's lives. And we thank you for that. We ask you to cover for us. We ask you to have our backs where we fail you and fail them, and ask you to step in your grace and take care of all of what we can't. And we thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness, for your goodness. And we thank you, Lord, for all of these things through your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.